Good morning. The reading today is from 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. In the 18th year of the reign of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, Abijah became king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 years. His mother's name was Maachah, daughter of Abishalom. He committed all the sins his father had done before him. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David was his forefather. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by raising up a son to succeed him and by making Jerusalem strong. For David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. There was war between Abijah and Jeroboam throughout Abijah's lifetime. As for the other events of Abijah's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? There was war between Abijah and Jeroboam, and Abijah rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David, and Asa, his son, succeeded him as king. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Now then, is it Abijah or Abijah? Let's have a show of hands. Who thinks it's Abijah? Who thinks it's Abijah? Ooh, it's about half and half. So, I've listened to a few messages on this section. I normally listen to a few sermons just to see what other people have to say about it. And preachers haven't a clue either. Some say Abijah, some say Abijah. I'm going with Abijah simply because we say Elijah and not Elijah. So that's my basis from thinking, well, if it's Elijah, maybe it's Abijah. But if I'm wrong, or if that's the worst thing I get wrong in this sermon, then that's not so bad, I think. So I'm going for Abijah. The trouble is, you might find that I'm inconsistent, and during my sermon, sometimes I might say one, sometimes the other. Now, Abijah's reign began probably around 913 BC, so that just gives us perhaps some idea as to how long ago this was and to fit it into history. So let's just have a prayer, shall we, and then we'll have a look at his life, see what we could learn from him. Father, we do thank you once again for the opportunity and the freedom and the privilege that we have to come and worship you, to spend time with you and to listen to your word. We pray, Father, that you will speak to our hearts from your word. We know that not everything that we read will speak to us, but we pray that there might be something that just might be helpful for us today. And we pray that it will be something that might just improve our lives in some way, perhaps improve our walk with you, perhaps just challenge us in some area that we need to be challenged. So pray, Lord, that you'll help me in what I say. If there are things in my notes which don't need to be said, then please help me to miss those as I go through. So we pray, Father, that you'll speak to our hearts. We just pray too for the younger people upstairs, and we pray that you'll bless them too as they listen to your word today, in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're not jealous of them, are we, for getting some warmth? I am DBS checked, so I could go up there. So if I get cold, then I might just go, if it isn't going well. I don't know if you listened carefully to Brian as he read this passage from 1 Kings chapter 15. It's a passage which told us a little bit about Abijah and his life. So we heard a little bit about his ancestry. We heard a little bit about his sinful lifestyle. we also learnt a little bit that we already knew from earlier in Scripture about Abijah's great-grandfather David. And then there was a passing mention to the war that was going on with Jeroboam. And you might remember last time I spoke, when I spoke about Rehoboam, there was a war then with Jeroboam, and that continued into Abijah's reign. And so he does tell us that there are other events written in some book, the Annals of the kings of Judah, which are lost. Nobody knows where they are. But there were some other events in his reign. But the writer of Kings didn't see any reason to cover them. So he mustn't have thought they were that important. It's interesting, isn't it, that here's a king, and the writer of the Kings, the name of the book, can't find more than 8 verses to write about him. And what he writes isn't very positive. We do know, because it tells us, that his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord. Older versions say he was half-hearted. So his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord. And we know too, from what Jesus said, that we should love God with all our heart. And Jesus, in saying that, was quoting from the Old Testament, from Moses, where it says, you shall love God with all your heart and your soul and mind and so on. So this was always a requirement that we should love God with all our heart. Abijah patently did not do that. And it's worth mentioning, says the writer to the Kings. But he doesn't have a lot to say, really. So you might think, well, that's good. So David won't have a lot to say. We can go home to our nice warm houses. But it's not so. Not so. It was a reign of just 3 short years, and the writer to the Kings thinks there's nothing worth commending in 3 years. No significant events. And then he just says, and he died and was buried. And that's it. That was his life. As we might say in these days, there was really nothing to write home about. Or as we might even say more cruelly, his life was a car crash. And it just seems, if we just read from 1 Kings chapter 15, that really, he wasn't such a good king. There's nothing to say. And it's a sad reflection of Abijah's life. A sad reflection of his life. Maybe he anticipated that he would reign for more than 3 years. He probably didn't expect to die, having only been on the throne for 3 years. So he probably thought, well, I've got plenty of time. I can impress. Once I've finished, they'll write chapters about me in the Bible for everybody to read about. Maybe that's what he thought. But no, 3 years was all that he got. You know, none of us can be sure how long we have. And so if we want to make an impact in the world, if we want to do something useful for God, then the time to do it is now, because we're not promised oodles of time later to do it. But we need to make the most of the time that we have, to use our days for God and for good. I wonder if the writer to the King said, I'd like to write a biography now of the people who are at GBC. I wonder what he'd write. I wonder if he'd be able to find more than 8 verses. And I wonder if he'd be able to find something positive to write about what you have done, or what you are, or what you have accomplished. Or I wonder if he'd say, I can't really find much to write about this person. I wonder how a biographer would write about us. I think it's a challenge, isn't it? Just 8 verses. Now, I just want to just broaden things out a bit. I don't know how much you know about these central books of the Old Testament, but I think it's just probably worth us getting an idea of what they're about. You might, I don't know if you've read them. There's 6 of them. There's 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. There are 6 books, all of them quite lengthy. I think there's about 200 chapters altogether across the 6 of them. They're all quite lengthy books, and sometimes if you're a person who reads the Bible through chronologically, or reads through the order that it's in the Bible, when you start on 1 Samuel, and I think, oh, it's a long section now. And it is a long section. I don't read it that way. I read bits. I read a bit here and a bit there. And I try to read the whole Bible, but I read, a few chapters from the Old Testament and a few from the New. I find that helpful because I can get bogged down in books like this, which are just historical. And these six books were written over a period of about 450 years to about 600 BC. And they're basically a history of Israel and Judah at the time of the kings. And so it's from when there was the first king you probably know is Saul, right through to the last king of both Judah and Israel. Not just the kings, but there's also some significant prophets in there. Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, they're three prophets that are written about as well. But it's written really from the time of the first king to the exile. So it's an important part in Israel's history. Interestingly, the books of Chronicles, the two books of Chronicles, repeat a lot of information that are in the earlier four books. And you might think, well, why is that? It seems a bit strange that we should get the four books, if you like, to the end of two Kings, which have the history, and then Chronicles should go over it again. But the writer to the Chronicles was often called the chronicler. He was writing after the time of the exile. You know, Israel and Judah got carried into Babylon, some got carried into Assyria. They got carried away out of their land. And they were moved. And things like happen today, don't they? And it's terrible things happen, but they were moved into another country. They were kidnapped, really. But they made themselves at home in Babylon for 70 years. We heard about that last week. Was it last week? So we do know something about that, don't we? Yes, because we were talking about the rivers of Babylon, weren't we? And the lady who spoke to us was telling us about this 70 years or so that they were in Babylon. And so this is what happened, but it was after the time of the Babylonian captivity that the chronicler decided to write or rewrite the things that were in Samuel and Kings. So he was doing it for a new audience. He was doing it for people who didn't know much about the history. And so he had access to the history, and he used the books that I've mentioned, Samuel and Kings, but also other sources to write some history. So they got with a fuller idea of what had happened in their history. And unfortunately for us, he found out more about Abijah, and that's why I can do a longer sermon. He found out more about Abijah, and it says that he looked at some of the prophets at the time. I think there was a prophet called Iddo, and he looked at that, and he thought, oh, there's more to write about Abijah's life. And so he was thinking that someday somebody will preach about this and won't want to do a five-minute sermon. So he decided to write a bit more. And so although we've read from 1 Kings, we're now going to think about what the chronicler wrote in 2 Chronicles chapter 13. And this is important because we get, at least here we get a chapter, a full chapter, about Abijah. Now you remember last time when I spoke, because we're looking at the kings and the poets, so kings and poets. So I spoke about the first king, Rehoboam, and you will remember perhaps if you were here that the kingdom of Israel divided into two at the time of Rehoboam, because Jeroboam rebelled against Rehoboam, who was the rightful heir to the throne. And Jeroboam pulled 10 of the tribes of Israel away from Israel, and yet still called it Israel. So the two that were left were called Judah. And so there was this big division, and Jeroboam, who settled his kingdom in a place called Samaria, which you've probably heard of because it comes up quite a bit in the Bible. And Judah settled their kingdom under Rehoboam in Jerusalem, where it had been before. And so it divided into a southern and a northern kingdom. But the war between the two, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, continued even after Rehoboam had died and Abijah had taken over. So the war between the two continued, with Abijah now leading the southern kingdom of Judah. So we know that Abijah had what we called a divided heart, or not, he wasn't wholehearted. But we do see that the chronicler did at least find something to commend him. So whereas the writer to the Kings didn't really commend him at all, the chronicler did find something which we might say was a bit more positive. So even a man who was described as an idolater and an evil man, and not one who followed after his great-grandfather David, there was still something perhaps remaining in his heart. Remember, it was a divided heart. It wasn't an evil heart. It was divided, which suggested bad things and good things. The problem is that ultimately he is still seen as a bad king. So he did something that was good, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but he was seen as a bad king. And that was, sadly, that was what his life was. He was a bad king. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" And there are some people who are like that, and I think Abijah was in that category. He might have argued, "But didn't I do this in the war? Wasn't I good in this area?" But ultimately, his heart was not set on God. And I think that's a challenge to us, isn't it? You know, we might sometimes think that we're better than we are, in a sense. We might say, "Well, I'll be all right with God because I've done this and I've done that." And maybe it's true that you have. But what about the general tenor of your life? That's the important question, isn't it? Are you walking with God? Or is it just now and again you're sort of walking your own ways, but now and again think, "Oh, I better go to church. I better do this. I better..." You know, we're sometimes a bit like that. I make the odd prayer or whatever like that. But God wants us to be wholehearted. He's more concerned about our hearts than he is about our words. Even good words can come from an undivided heart. So what I want to do, and there's no need to turn to it if you've got your Bible with you, and it certainly won't be up on the screen because we haven't got that facility today. I just want to read a bit about what the chronicler said about Abijah. So remember, the backdrop is this war that's going on between Judah and Israel. And remember, Abijah is the king of Judah. So 2 Chronicles chapter 13, it says, "Abijah went into battle with an army of 400,000 able fighting men." That sounds good, doesn't it? 400,000 of them. "And Jeroboam drew up a battle line against him with 800,000 able troops." Can you see the problem now? Abijah's going to war against this enemy, who have become an enemy, thinking he's got his 400,000 men, he'll be fine. And what happens? 800,000 from Israel. And it says, "Abijah stood on Mount Zemaraim in the hill country of Ephraim," you don't need to worry about that, "and said, 'Jeroboam and all Israel, listen to me.'" And so you can see in there, he's chosen a high point in which to speak. Now, there's 800,000 of them. They're not all going to hear him. But some at the front would hear him and perhaps pass back what he was saying. He decides not to go into battle now, perhaps because he's seen how many there are of them. And he's going to try words. He's going to try negotiation. And as the commentator Matthew Henry said over 200 years ago, Abijah recognized that it is good to try reason before we use force. It is good to try reason before we use force. Oh, that the nations would listen to that. Sometimes we need to try reason before we use force. But what you find is that the nations who have got the biggest force, they think they can do what they want. And sometimes there is a need for talk, for negotiation. And so it goes on to say, don't you know that the Lord, the God of Israel, this is Abijah's speech, don't you know that the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingship of Israel to David and his descendants forever? In other words, he's saying, we are the rightful ones. But Jeroboam, it says, rebelled against his master. Some worthless scoundrels gathered round him and opposed Rehoboam, that's Abijah's father, son of Solomon, when he was young and indecisive and not strong enough to resist them. We spoke about that last time. Do you remember Rehoboam didn't listen to the elders of the land and the wise people, but he listened to his friends who perhaps were just ready for a bit of a battle, a bit of excitement. He listened to the wrong people. And now you plan to resist the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hands of David's descendants. You are indeed a vast army, but didn't you drive out the priests of the Lord? As for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. The priests who serve the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites assist them. He says, as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. I mean, he had forsaken God. That was the thing. He was trying to pretend that things were perhaps better than they were. But he appealed on the basis that he knew that Judah was God's chosen line and that Israel's king Jeroboam was an impostor, was not God's chosen man. Jeroboam was therefore, he said, resisting God and resisting Judah. Whereas Judah, he claimed, had not forsaken God. So he's trying to say, look, God is on our side, he's not on your side. Our God is bigger than your God. You know, sometimes we're a bit like that, aren't we? We think that God is on our side, whatever we do. We assume it. And God is on our side, but sometimes we can use that for the wrong reasons. But Abijah's speech did not convince Jeroboam. Maybe some of Israel's troops might have thought, hey, he might be talking some sense there. But on the whole, while he was talking, it looks like Jeroboam was thinking, I'm going to plan an ambush. I'm not going to listen to this man. I don't care about Abijah. And so whilst it is a good thing to fire some home truths before we start firing shots, it doesn't always work. But I wonder if what we are like when it comes to confrontation. What are we like when it comes to situations where we might fall out or be likely to fall out with somebody? How do we react to conflict in the home or in the street or in the workplace or here at church? How do we react to conflict? Human nature is to act before we speak. And perhaps we need to open communication first. Are there situations in your life at the moment where you know that you need to talk to somebody? Otherwise there might just be a big falling out, maybe in your workplace, maybe here in church. Sometimes it's important that we just talk things through. It may not get anywhere, but it is a start and to do the right thing. So Abijah continues. It's a longish speech, and he says, we are observing the requirements of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. God is with us. He is our leader. People of Israel, do not fight against the Lord, the God of your ancestors, for you will not succeed. So this is what Abijah is saying. Jeroboam's not listening. He's tried negotiation. He's tried to explain the situation. But Jeroboam doesn't care less. All he thinks about is, I've got 800,000 troops and he's only got 400,000. I can win this. I don't care whose side God is on, because I'm strong. So it says, now Jeroboam had sent troops round to the rear, so that while he was in front of Judah, the ambush was behind them. So while he's talking to Jeroboam, some of those troops have gone behind. Judah turned and saw that they were being attacked at both front and rear. Then they cried out to the Lord. Sometimes we need an ambush, don't we, against us to cause us to cry out to the Lord. It's important that we cry out to the Lord all the time. Now, if you think about the ambush, if there are 800,000 on Israel's side, 400,000 on Judah's side, that means that for every soldier in the Judah army, there were two in the Israel army. So logically, there would be one in front and one behind. Every soldier had got two to fight, one in front, one behind. But what they didn't have was a third one above them. Only God was above them. So even though there was one in front and one behind, they could still cry out to God, because Israel, in all their strength, could not cut God off. They might have thought they could fight Judah, but they could not cut God off. One in front, one behind. But who's above? God is above. Do you ever feel that you're being attacked, front and rear? You don't know which way to turn. There's something in front of you. There's something behind you. It just seems all around there is something. You know, you've got heating that won't work and a projector that won't come on. It's like everything is getting at us. But what have we come here to do today? We've come here to praise God, haven't we? To learn from God. And we may be cold, we may have to hold a sheet of paper in our hands instead of looking at a screen. It might be a bit inconvenient. But God is here, regardless of what threats seem to be around us. Do you ever feel that you are being attacked on all sides? There was a minister 100 years ago, maybe now, called F.B. Meyer. I like reading what he has to say. He's got a good turn of words, and he says, "From behind come memories of past failure, the consequences of mistakes. On the other hand, perplexities and anxieties seem to bar our future path." Sometimes it seems that behind and in front, I'm talking about in time now, our memories and just our concerns and things that have happened in the past seem to catch up on us, but we can't see a future either. Sometimes we forget to look up to God. We need to look up. Matthew Henry says, "It is an unspeakable comfort that no enemy can cut off our communication with heaven. Our way is always open." And F.B. Meyer again, he says, "No earthly power can ever shut off God from above us. The way upwards is always kept clear. The ladder which links us with God can never be blocked." Sometimes we don't know which way to turn, but we do know which way to turn. We look up. We look up to God. Now you might say, well, it doesn't really affect me at the moment. Life's going quite well. I don't have a lot of problems, and maybe I don't need to pray. Well, you do need to pray. You know that. But sometimes, perhaps, when things are going well for us, we need to be concerned for those for whom things are not going too well for. There are those, for instance, who are persecuted in the world. There are those who feel trapped behind and in front because they're in a war zone. And we know about some of these, even in recent days, people who are trapped in countries they can't get out. There are others who feel trapped because they have no food or not got other necessities. So if you are not feeling great pressure on your life at the moment, perhaps you could intercede for those that are. I think it's important for us to be interested in other people. People in the church, but remember Christians around the world who are trapped on every side, and help to bring them to the throne of grace. Sometimes I think perhaps we become so embroiled in our own situations that we forget others. We need to pray for others. And as we read on in the passage, which I'm not going to do, but as we read on in the passage, we see that Judah does get the victory. It doesn't stop the fact that Abijah only gets his 3 years. And he may have had a victory here, but he's not been a great king. next time when I speak, we'll look at a king called Asa, who was a much better king. And there were more positive things from his life to talk about. But I think there are lessons for us here. Lessons that we need to sometimes perhaps look at our lives and say, firstly, are we accomplishing anything? What would a biographer write about us? Secondly, to negotiate before we act, before we take action that we might regret later. And thirdly, if we have got pressures, to remember to bring them to God, to pray to God, to speak to him, to call on him. Our last song today is Faithful One. Faithful One, so unchanging, ageless One, you're my rock of peace. Lord of all, I depend on you. I call out to you again and again. Trapped on one side, trapped on the other side, we call out to him again and again. So we'll stand and we'll sing Faithful One. Chorus says, you are my rock in times of trouble. You lift me up when I fall down. All through the storm, your love is the anchor. My hope is in you alone. Faithful One.